Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this rather strange passage, it might seem to us, about the failings of the priests and those who minister to your people. We pray that we would, by your Holy Spirit, who caused it to be written, understand its relevance both then and what it is saying to us today. And we would realise, and it would flag up for us, the dangers of bad ministry. Amen. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And now this administration is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on the faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this administration. So the covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave to them to him this call for reverence. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but shown partiality in matters of the law. Malachi started with a little history lesson. Israel had benefited considerably from the Lord's grace towards them. We may remember, if we cast our mind back a couple of weeks, the illustration is of Jacob and Esau. And as I said, it's interesting because we've been looking at Jacob and Esau in the evening. And really, when you sort of look at it on the page and read it, and take a straightforward reading of it, is one better than the other? They both have their faults. In some ways, Esau might seem a diligent son. Where his father is concerned, he obviously loves his father. Jacob seems to be a trickster and a swindler. Someone who will even invoke God's name in one of his dubious schemes. Yet, Jacob, as we have seen as we've gone through Genesis, is a product of God's grace. And the point that's being made to Israel is they have had considerable benefits through God's grace towards them. And yet there's an apathy that has descended over the people. Where has that come from? The lackluster ministry of the priests. Standards have dropped. I always think of Martin Luther. Luther really wanted to find salvation the best way he could, and troubled over his sins. And when he became a priest, and he's still sort of a Catholic, he was sort of in a terrible state when he was doing the Mass, because he wanted to get it right. And when he went to Rome and he saw the laxity of the Roman Catholic priests there, and the way they would hurry through a Mass, he was shocked. That's what's really going on here, isn't it? The priests just don't care anymore. The example that Malachi has given, and the Lord has prompted him to tell the people, is that they are now bringing animals for sacrifice which are not adequate for sacrifice. They don't measure up for sacrifice, but the priests are okay in it. The priests don't have anything to say about it. They're fine. No, that will do. Yes, if that goat's limping a bit or whatever, okay. There's none of the zeal, there's none of the standards that the priests are supposed to set. And yet they've been hiding very happily behind the fact they're priests. I think we can think back, it's something that's sort of common knowledge now, isn't it? But how shocking it was when everything started to unravel about various celebrities, too, come to mind, Jimmy Savile. Here was someone who on the face of it seemed to do a lot for charity and was a popular entertainer. Rolf Harris was another. He kind of grew up with Rolf Harris, which makes it so shocking. And yet when you hear about this abuse of children and things like that, and yet they hid, particularly Savile, hid behind the fact that no one would ever question who he was or what he did. That's what the priests are doing here. They can't be challenged, they're priests. They descended from Levi. They're okay. Well, the Lord is going to expose them because they are firstly responsible for the attitude of the people. Yes, there's a lot wrong with the people, and as we go through Malachi, we will see that. But it is the priests who are going to get the first dose. In a sense, they are the ones that the Lord has set his target on here. I've got 3 points. Cursed, covenant, conclusion. Should be easy to remember, they'll start with C. God's warning. Isn't this good, really? Isn't this amazing? God always starts with a warning. Doesn't just charge in there with judgment. He starts with a warning. Verse 1 and 2. And now this administration is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty. They're being told to listen up. Really, what you're getting here is that listen, because this is not an idle threat. This is something that is going to happen if you do not listen. And isn't it a wonderful thing, isn't it, that God, even when we stray, starts often with the merciful approach. The call for us to come to our senses. You know, sometimes perhaps when we're straying a bit, we're doing our quiet time or something, and there's that verse that comes out. Perhaps if we've known the Lord for some years, we've all known it. And suddenly we see that the Lord has sort of put his finger on something that was causing us to slide. And of course we've got a choice, haven't we? Do we take notice of it? Or do we ignore it? The Lord starts because he is gracious with a warning. But the warning is to be taken very, very seriously. Because what he says in the second part of verse 2 is, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honour me. The chief role of the priest was to honour God by the offering of sacrifice. They would encourage the people to honour God by what they do. In a sense, there's no difference today. We don't have sacrifices. We've had Christ's sacrifice once and for all. But this is the thing, isn't it? And let me just take this a little bit wider. What are we told in New Testament 1 Peter? You are a royal priesthood. We are to be those who are to be a blessing to others. We are to be those who are to bring glory to God and honour him. That's actually the key thing. The key thing when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is shared, is that God is honoured. And do you know something? He'd be honoured either way by the acceptance or rejection of the gospel. If the gospel is rejected, one day he will judge. And his judgment will be seen to be right. If it's not accepted, you see. But if it's accepted, one day he will save. Or has saved. Here's the key thing. Their ministry is going to be exposed. The ministry is supposed to be a blessing, but it's not being a blessing, it's being cursed. Why? Because we've seen that already. The standard has fallen. The people have no sense of reverence. Anyone bringing a goat or a sheep, and they look around their flock and they've got a nice sheep which they've set aside for sacrifice. No. I know the priest. He won't mind if I bring this other manky animal. It's cursed, isn't it? Their ministry is cursed because everything has slipped. And here's the thing. The Lord says, I'm going to show up that ministry for what it is. Strong language here, verse 3. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. This little bit about I rebuke your descendants, the commentators have a field day with this because none of them can quite agree what it means. What we can agree with is some form of judgment. The Lord isn't just making idle threats. Some say it was, in a sense, would have been something that we get in Deuteronomy, the covenant curses. It would have invoked them. And I think that's very, very likely. But the point is, judgment is going to be seen to be carried out. And here's the key thing, and I think this is where the language gets strong, but it's strong for a reason. The offal was what you did not sacrifice. It was burnt up. It was not suitable for sacrifice. It was not appropriate for sacrifice. And so this is what the Lord's saying. I'll literally sort of throw it in your face, and you will be disposed of it in the same way it will be disposed of. It is a serious thing to mess with God's word. And I think this is something I was thinking about this a great deal. I have spent a lot of my time, and still will, trying to build bridges and win friends and influence people where possible. But sometimes, actually, you do have to shake off the dust off your shoes. Because it isn't that it's a slightly less effective ministry when the gospel is messed about with. It's not sort of slightly, it doesn't work as well. It becomes contrary to what the gospel is. I'll talk about it a bit more later, but that reading we had from Galatians. There's a church, I'll just give you the background now. Paul went there. They know of the gospel. They've heard the gospel. They rejoiced in the gospel. They were saved by the gospel. And then some teachers come in, probably Jewish teachers, and they say, ah, yeah, it's very good you've got the gospel, but if you want to be a first-class Christian, you must obey the Mosaic law. They bring all that in. And Paul says, no, sorry, you're not understanding here. This is a gospel of grace. This is a gospel of grace. So this is no gospel. If you start to think what you do and keeping these ceremonies will be enough, it's no gospel. It doesn't save. That's why he uses such strong language. Let him be eternally condemned. And he uses that thing, even if an angel of heaven, even if I was to do it, don't accept it. And he repeats it, doesn't he? He wants to hammer it home. I was at a service somewhere back. It was a farewell for a minister. I won't tell you where it was. I was speaking to someone afterwards, another minister who comes from a mildly evangelical persuasion. And I said I was most unhappy with some of that, praying to Mary and stuff like that, and raising her up like she's on a level with Christ. And their reaction was, oh, different expressions of worship. I wonder what Paul would have said to that. You see, it's dangerous. It's not just different. So, oh, that's okay, but it sort of dents the understanding a bit. It's downright dangerous. And this is what it is. He actually says, you know, these priests are going to be like the awful. Not only will I literally sort of, you know, or metaphorically throw it in their face, they'd be disposed of with it because their ministry is dangerous and it is not good. So they're cursed. Secondly, covenant. Why this action by the Lord? Because, and it's quite simple, this is not what the priesthood was meant to be. This is not how they are meant to operate. The picture of the covenant with Levi. It's an interesting one, this, because do we have an actual word-for-word covenant in Scripture? Well, it's a bit of an interesting one to debate. What we do know in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 9 is this. It says, that is why the Levites have no... verse 8 of chapter 10. At that time, the Lord set apart the trade of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister and pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. I suppose there was sort of a set of rules and regulations. Of course, there was within the law. They would have had some idea of what their duties were. But that really sets it out, wasn't it? They were to teach the law. They were to be a blessing to the people through the teaching of the law. And yet they're not. They're not living up to what they should be as the Lord's ministers. The ministry was to be of benefit. And it uses this phrase, life and peace, in verse 5. They were to bring the words of God. And that always brings spiritual life, doesn't it? And it actually brings spiritual peace. Remember when you first came to the Lord, I suppose we perhaps all come with different senses of understanding, but there would have been a sense, I remember when I was probably about 9 or 10 when I came to the Lord, and yet there was a tremendous sense of joy that day when I knew I'd accepted the Lord. And in a sense, there was a growing sense of joy as I learnt more and more about the doctrines of grace and how God had reached out to me and how he had you know, worked within me and what he was doing with me and how he was changing me if I was compliant and sought to live to please him. That's what this ministry is supposed to bring. Think about it. This is something that always gets me, and I think it's very important because we kind of tend to miss it. When Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, it was a tremendous spectacle, wasn't it? Fire, smoke, and the people are petrified. Literally, stand between us and God. That's no sort of walk in the park for Moses, isn't it? We think of what we read in Hebrews. It says Moses said, "I was trembling with fear." It wasn't a quiet drawing aside. Some years ago, a young worker in the church, the minister told me, came to him because she was using some Bible study notes. And she felt they weren't quite right because it was talking about Moses being on the mountain and being like a sort of quiet time, a drawing aside with God. And she couldn't quite reconcile that. And of course, he said, no. Well, let's get serious about who God is here. But because there was a priesthood, because there was sacrifice, because they could have peace with God. Yes, the fear of the Lord would keep them from sinning, but God didn't want his people to live in perpetual fear of him. He wanted them to understand the benefits of living in fear of him, if that makes sense. So, well, I think I'll put that down to my little phrase, the glorious tension of Scripture. He wanted them to enjoy the land. He'd given the law so they could enjoy the land. And the priests, the Levites, were supposed to be doing this. This was their covenant. And they're not doing it. They're not doing it. They're not guiding the people. They're not showing the benefits of the law. They're not teaching with reverence and awe. You know, if a priest was ministering and a dodgy animal came through, they should have said, no, that's not acceptable. And they should have taken the person aside for some gentle instruction as to get their attitude right towards God. So they might benefit from the law. But they're saying it's all right. And the spiritual, the temperature of the priesthood and the people went lower and lower. And in the end, it was more about, oh, isn't it different? Oh, we've got to go and offer another sacrifice. Oh, dear. What does God require? Well, we can do that. We can tick the boxes. The people had just got comfortable with the lowest spiritual denominator. They weren't, as verse 6 said, true instruction was in his mouth, that's Levi. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. These priests weren't doing it. They were nurturing sin. And this is something we have to be serious about today. It's one of the things I don't enjoy, disagreeing with people. I actually dislike it intensely. When it comes to matters of salvation, it is very, very important that we stick to what God's word says. And these priests were not doing that. The people were comfortable in their spiritual apathy due to the priest's incredibly bad example. So, what's the conclusion of this? Well, quite simply, it's not good. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge from his mouth, and his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. That was to be the ideal. That's what they were to do. Verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. Everything that the priesthood was set up to do has now been corrupted. And that's bad news, isn't it? And the trouble is that when you get this, you get people who are feeling spiritually secure but are in great danger. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 10. What was one of the big problems about the false prophets at that time? They were always saying peace. And the Lord was saying, I don't see any peace. And that's what people will tell you. Paul talks about those who, you know, to Timothy, there's teachers who come around and they say what you want to hear. And you get that. I remember a great guy called Tim Challice. He actually did a series some years ago on some recent sermons, sort of going back into the 80s, that had been very influential. And some great people there. Paul Washer was one, tremendous sermon, which really shook up a convention. He was at so much he didn't get invited back next year. But a lot of people discovered it on the internet and were grateful for what was being said. And he actually ended with a sermon that was not good. He said, I'm going to show you a sermon that is not good. I won't tell you the preacher, you may guess. The wealth, health, prosperity gospel. I have never heard so much outrageous use of Old Testament scripture to basically say you can get anything you want and you can twist God's arm up behind his back to give it to you. Lots of scripture quoted, but not taught in the way it should be. A travesty. And this was an auditorium of thousands of people hearing exactly what they wanted to hear. Indeed, the man who preached it said, I don't think people want to hear about hell much more, about God's judgment. So he doesn't give it to them. And you will have people there coming along, sitting under that ministry, going away, expecting God to bless them, despite goodness knows what that's going on in their lives. And there's no fear of the Lord. There's no correction. And we have to pray for God's mercy, as we have to pray for each and every one of us. Just one thing I just want to put in. I'm not against big churches. My home church is a thriving church. I'm glad to say it still preaches the gospel. It's not that. I'm not trying to justify we're particularly faithful because we're small. What I am saying is there's a huge danger when the word is departed from. You see, I think we could guess here that the priesthood would have looked pretty successful. People were still coming and doing their sacrifices and everything like that. But it wasn't effective. It wasn't doing what it was set up to do. The thing is, in the end, the Lord is going to show them up for what they are. He's going to come to a point, verse 9, so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people. We might wonder how that's going on. Were the people ignoring the priests? No, they weren't, but they knew they could get away with a lot. They did despise the priesthood because they didn't take the law serious. They did despise it because they came up with their sacrifices which weren't up to scratch. And that's actually a tragedy, isn't it? It may not be popular, but the only gospel that saves is a gospel that speaks of sin, judgment, and God's tremendous love in plucking people from that. These priests are not doing that. Let's just go back to Paul's rather shocking words, perhaps. What does he say? I'm astonished, verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As I have already said, and now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Brothers and sisters, I pray for your prayers for the ministry in this church. We had a lot about eldership yesterday, and one of the things that struck me as listening to it is myself and Gilbert are just men, subject to all the temptations that men are subject to, just as these priests were. So we need prayer. And we need prayer if we are to lead and teach in a way that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, we all need to pray for ourselves if we are to be worthy. Remember, how the Lord sees priesthood now. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And God's people have to guard that by prayer. Pray for your leaders, yes. Pray for each other. Pray that the church would be built up. And pray that a purity would be seen in this nation once again when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we look at this passage and perhaps we all tremble a bit because we know how guilty we can be of playing fast and loose with your word, ignoring it, not living up to it, not fully taking everything on board. But Lord, we pray that we might be people very serious about your word. And again, Lord, we just pray for the witness to Stony Stratford, both with this church here and as we're now doing, taking the gospel out onto the streets, that we would not blunt the message of it, but we would preach it with a grace and a sympathy, with a love, the love that you show for the lost. So, Lord, we do pray that once again your word would be heard in this nation, in its purity, that you are the God who hates sin, who will judge sin, but loves so the world so much you sent your only Son, the incarnate Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. Amen.